Greetings. Welcome to the Jara Bible Church live streaming worship service. Although we cannot see each other in person, but we know that the essence of fellowship is much more than just that. And we can have a spiritual union because we are all part of the body of Christ. Through him, we are one in Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to praise you for your faithfulness. While the circumstance is such that we cannot gather physically together, we nevertheless thank you that we can worship together as a family through the means of live streaming. In the face of the coronavirus pandemic, so much of our lives routine have been disrupted. Nevertheless, we thank you, Father, that we are blessed to live in this country where we have leaders and doctors and nurses of various health organizations who are trying to keep us from harm. We ask, Father, for your blessing and protection over these people. While we pray for the cure of this disease soon, we know ultimately our sources of help come from you, the creator of heaven and earth. As the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. Father, for many who continue to have anxiety and fear, we remember that the psalmist also says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Father, we pray that you will free us from being bound by the prison of anxiety, fear, and the uncertainty of life. We ask that you, the Lord, who gives us sight to the blind, and lifts up those who are bowed down. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to see that you, the Lord who loves the righteous, Father, you love your children, and that you reign forever for all generations and have the eternal control of everything and every situation in life. During this period of physical separation, Father, we thank you for giving us the time to cease from our normal busy routine, just like the sown seeds that remain dormant for a while. Father, may you teach us to use this opportunity to reflect and also to recommit ourselves to the great commission of discipleship. Father, may you grant us desire to pursue Jesus daily through the spiritual disciplines of solitude, Bible reading and meditation, and also prayer. Father, that we will cultivate a deeper relationship with you, while we also at the same time pray for your preparation of human hearts, that they may recognize the mortality and the inability to control our lives. Father, actually, it is a reminder that man needs to turn to you, who is the only one that has the sovereign control. Father, in this time of social distancing, remind us as a church that we need to mutually encourage, mentor, and bond with each other more than ever. As we continue our worship, may the Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. We ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In a Peanut comic strip, Snoopy thought to himself, he said, yesterday I was a dog, today I am a dog, tomorrow I will still be a dog. Uh-oh, there's so little hope for advancement. Friends, looking at the disheartening circumstances around us, the worldwide coronavirus pandemic, the fear of contracting the virus, the daily negative news from the media, economic depression, loss of jobs, partisan politics in Washington, D.C., and so on and so forth. Father, many people might think, yesterday I lived a dog's life. Today I'm a miserable dog. Tomorrow I'll probably be a dead dog. Now, frankly, positive thinking or mere wishful thinking, these are not gonna help much when the real life hits us. Living a life without the certainty of hope really can deflate a person like nothing else could. Where then can a person find a certainty of hope? I think the answer is found in the Bible, which gives us the unique Christian hope. In the first message in this current series, Hope for the Future, I mentioned that three adjectives are used in the New Testament to describe this hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, the Apostle Peter tells us, in God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, give us eternal encouragement and good hope. Not only the living hope, but also the good hope. Then finally, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, the Apostle Paul instructs that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live self-controlled and godly lives in this present age. Then he continued to say, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of what the past life was like in our life, when a person is touched by the grace of God and born again, the believer's perspective is transformed. He or she will have an eternal hope and a blessed hope, even the hope of the rapture in the imminent future. The unique Christian hope will also guide the believer to conduct a self-controlled and godly life at the present time in light of the promise of the good hope. Now, in the previous message, I shared with you from 1 Thessalonians 5, the reason why the church will not go through the tribulation period in the final 7 years in Daniel's 77th prophecy. It is because in verse number 9, it says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that message, I also spoke on the phrase, the day of the Lord. The Old Testament usage of this phrase indicates that it is an extensive period of time in the end time, during which God will bring judgment on the people of the earth in a direct and dramatic as well as a drastic way than ever before. And after that, God will set up the kingdom in what we typically call the millennium or the millennial kingdom. Now, in the New Testament, the day of the Lord usually refers to the events before and also during the final 7 years prior to the second coming of the Christ to the earth. Today, I would like to discuss a bit more on the term tribulation, both from the general sense as well as the specific sense of this word, of this term tribulation, in the context of the day of the Lord. My goal in this message is to help us better understand the program that God has planned for mankind so as to guide believers to live purposeful lives while we are here on the earth. First of all, the term tribulation in the Greek is thlipsis. In Greek, it means pressure, oppression, affliction, and distress. There are two uses of the term tribulation in the New Testament. First of all, in the general sense, disciples of Jesus Christ, we are told to expect to encounter tribulation, persecution, and suffering. And this tribulation, or this suffering, is a result of the opposition from the hostile world system. In John chapters 14 to 16, before the betrayal of Jesus Christ and also his subsequent crucifixion, Jesus had a lengthy final discourse with his disciples. During the Last Supper, the disciples were troubled by what they perceived to be the departure of Jesus from their midst. Jesus therefore assured them in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Verse number 3. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." With these words of promise and also encouragement, Jesus then went on to warn the disciples of the upcoming opposition that they would for sure face. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hates me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you." Verse 20. "If they persecute me, they will persecute you also." So here Jesus alerted his disciples that they will be persecuted by a world system that is under the power of Satan, because they belong to Jesus, disciples, that is, belong to Jesus. They are not part of the world. That's why we are being persecuted. And this persecution will intensify because the disciples are called to testify of Jesus in this hostile world. But Jesus also reminded them in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. He said, "There is a promise of the Holy Spirit." Listen to this. He said, "When the Counselor comes," that is the Holy Spirit comes, "whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus said the Holy Spirit will empower them to bear witness for Jesus. And then finally, Jesus concluded his farewell address by telling the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble," or "you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." While his disciples will have peace in Christ, they will encounter trouble or tribulation in this world. So this is a general sense of the word tribulation. However, the outcome of the struggle, Jesus told them, the outcome is certain, because Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." On the other hand, in a very specific sense, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus foretold the world conditions in the end time before he returns. At the beginning of the final 7 years before his return, and there will be tribulation. In other words, there'll be tremendous turmoil on the earth in the form of natural disasters, pestilence, and wars. This will culminate to a time of great tribulation, as mentioned in Matthew 24, 21. Where Jesus said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." You see, the 7 year period of tribulation is a result of God's judgment on the hostile people and nations in the world. It is different from the general sense tribulation, which is what the hostile world gives to the believers. So after the Apostle Paul wrote the First Thessalonians to the believers in Thessalonica, and where he addressed the return of Jesus Christ and also the rapture of the church, He learned that the issue was not settled, because he has learned that false teaching had entered into the church by some so-called prophecy or false or fake letters from Paul that claimed that the day of the Lord had already come. This, of course, contradicts Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, which was last week's message. As a result of this confusion, some of the Christians even quitted their jobs in expectation of the Lord's return. Now, in view of these reports, Apostle Paul felt constrained to write this epistle to correct their doctrinal error about the day of the Lord. And he warned them of its consequences of such error. The Apostle Paul had already taught them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. However, in his readers' mind, because of the severity of the persecution that they were experiencing, it seems that the great tribulation on God's people and also the world has come. The day of the Lord has come. If this were so, these believers must be thinking, how could Paul's previous instruction that the Lord's return will precede the day of the Lord? That doesn't make sense. And what about those promises that they will not see God's wrath? Their confusion is a result of the fact that they could not and they did not distinguish the present trouble, which is in the general sense of the word tribulation. They did not distinguish the present trouble from those of the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation in a specific sense. So the apostles Paul's reply in Thessalonians chapter 1, verses chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is the truth that is found nowhere else in the Bible. It is really the key to understanding some of the sequences of the future events. First of all, Paul told the believers that the day of the Lord will be preceded by three events. In verses 3 to 4 and 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Verse number 6. "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way." Verse number 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed." So in this passage, the Apostle Paul referred to three events that must occur before the judgment of the day of the Lord took place. And the first major event is this. It is the apostasy or the rebellion that is that you can see in verse number 3. What is that apostasy or rebellion? It is an abandoning of a position that a person or a church, in this case, once held. This rebellion, which will take place in the so-called professing church. Now, folks, apostasy is not a new thing. It has characterized the church just almost from its inception. But the true church body has not yet come to the point of total departure from the truth that God has revealed in his word. What the Apostle Paul is referring to, therefore, is a specific and also distinguishable apostasy of the professing church that will come in the future. Now, the next major event is the revealing of the man of lawlessness in verses 3 to 4 and also verse number 8. This man of lawlessness is also called the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul used a tense in the Greek phrase for the verb, which indicates that the revelation will be a decisive act that will take place at a definitive moment in history. Now, this man, who is he? He will be characterized by lawlessness. He will be characterized by the lawlessness or the by sin, the term sin. He is doomed to destruction and the everlasting torment. This person is the one who will make a covenant or confirm the covenant with Israel at the beginning of the final 7 years in Daniel's chapter 77 prophecy. Now in verses 9 to 10, this lawless man will be empowered by Satan to perform all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil. As we have shown you in previous messages, this man will break the covenant after 3.5 years and claim himself as God to be worshipped by all. So that's the second major event. First is apostasy. The second is the revealing of the man of sin. The last major event is the removal of restraint against lawlessness that's found in verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul said, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, there is already a situation where something is trying to initiate a path for the Antichrist to be revealed in the world stage. However, God's appointed time has not yet arrived. And therefore, God sends out a restraining force that is holding up this lawless man from appearing in the open in a premature way. So the question is this: who or what is the restraining that can restrain the satanically empowered movement against God? And it is also the postponing of the revelation of the Antichrist. What is that force? What is that? Who is that restraining force? Now, there are several possibilities that have been proposed. But without going into too much detail, the most likely option is the Holy Spirit, who is the only person with sufficient power to do this restraining. Now, if we assume that this is the correct interpretation, which I believe it is, the question, next question is, how does the Holy Spirit do it? Now, I believe he did it through the Christians, through the church, because he indwells in each of the believers, and he works, he helps the believers to work in the society as the salt and the light. We are the ones to hold back the swelling tide of lawlessness during this church age. Then we have another question. How will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? Now, when the church leaves the earth in the rapture, the Holy Spirit will then be taken out of the way in the sense that his unique lawless restraining ministry through God's people will be removed. The obvious, the removal of the restraint at the time of the rapture must obviously precede the day of the Lord. Therefore, we arrive at the conclusion. And the Thessalonians are not in the great tribulation because the rapture has not taken place yet. In the same way, we know that the great tribulation has not yet come because Now, one other thing to add is this. The Holy Spirit will continue to work on the earth after the rapture, since there will be many people who will believe and be saved during the tribulation period. However, the hindering ministry through the church by the Holy Spirit will end. This will allow Satan the free course to deceive those people who would rather believe a lie than the truth. As we come to the end of the message, there are many lessons for us to learn today. First of all, believers should not merely accept the word from many people, including some well-known persons who claim to be God's spokesperson. The believers must be careful to discern the teachings that they have read and hear by the standard of the Word of God. Secondly, the believer should be encouraged by the promise that we are spared of the coming wrath and tribulation of God in the final days. Yes, we are going to be spared. But our Lord also says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But we have to remember that he also said, in me, you may have peace. Why? Because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. You see, we have to know that the present tribulation is only temporal. And does not have an eternal, but it does have an eternal meaning. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You see the word hope there? While tribulation is not something that anybody desires, it nevertheless serves the purpose, several purposes. First of all, it produces perseverance, which in turn cultivates a person's character, and then it leads to hope, the hope of the glorious future. Number three, believers must not take the blessed teaching of the imminent return of Jesus Christ as an excuse for sitting back, for being idling, and also refusing to work, as some of the Thessalonians believers did in the first century. They reasoned that since the Lord might come at any moment, why work? Why plan? Why prepare for the future? Brothers and sisters, instead, I think we should understand the fact that Jesus Christ may come at any moment does not mean that he will come during our lifetime. Let me say it again. The fact that Jesus Christ may come anytime does not mean that he will come during our lifetime. Someone has said it very well. We should live as if Christ will return today. However, we should plan as if Christ is not coming back anytime soon. So the living and also the planning kind of balances each other. Both are important. Number four, God calls us to be the salt to restrain the corrosion of the society, and that we are to provide light to others as witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, in what roles are you and I actively and also responsibly serving in the affairs of this life? Are we motivated to live a godly life before the hostile world? As we realize that the universe is moving toward God's intended end, may we be strengthened by the glorious hope so that we can live for Jesus now. How do we live? We live with perseverance. We stand firm. And then we actively obey the will of God by doing three things. We love him through daily desiring and pursuing Jesus. We love one another through the mutual service and bonding. And we love our non-believer neighbors through sharing the gospel with them. Now may I say a word to those friends who listen to this message, those who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, think about this fact. In light of the coronavirus and also the pandemic, it has changed our lives and our world. What it cannot change is the fact that you and I are no less mortal than we were before the pandemic started. And also the next fact is this. Eternity is no less real before and after the pandemic. You see, we are all on the flight to our final destination. Regardless of how technological advances have improved our quality, the quality of our lives on this flight. And in fact, in many cases, it seems to have lengthened the duration for many people. It is still an airplane in the air.
it must land sometime.
When it does, the decision made by the passengers during the flight will determine their destination when they arrive. For non-believer friends, it does mean that if you do not receive Jesus Christ, it means eternal separation from God. May you treasure the offer to receive Jesus as your Savior. Repent and turn to Him today. For my believing brothers and sisters, just remember, when that day comes, it will be a time of accountability. Are you ready to see Him? May we be found faithful when Jesus Christ returns. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching that your word tells us about your plan that will soon come to pass. Thank you for your promise that while there is tribulation and suffering in this world, especially for those people who made the resolve to witness for you to live godly lives, Father, we are grateful that you have promised to spare us from the great wrath and judgment that will come upon the earth in the final days. Father, we pray especially for your protection of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world. May you grant them and may you grant us the wisdom and also the boldness to continue witnessing with our lives and with our words, that through the crisis of the coronavirus pandemic, many may recognize you, the sovereign Lord, as the only source of man's security and hope. With Easter coming in 2 weeks, Father, may you grant us insight as to how we can capture the window of opportunity to find ways to share the gospel with many who have not yet known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that the day of Jesus' return is imminent, Father, we pray for the watchfulness and also patience and also wisdom. We pray, Father, that you will help us grow spiritually and not fall into an unproductive habit. Strengthen and protect the relationships of families, our children and youth, as well as the bonding among the church family. And we pray and ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.